And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Faith, we are in that section that pertains to the Lord's Supper. Will you please read together with me? We believe that in the outward part of the Holy Communion, the body and blood of Christ is in a most lively manner represented, being no otherwise present with the visible elements than things signified and sealed are present with the signs and seals. That is to say, symbolically and relatively. But in the inward and spiritual part, the same body and blood is really and substantially presented unto all those who have grace to receive the Son of God, even to all those that believe in his name, and unto such as in this manner do worthily and with faith repair unto the Lord's table. The body and blood of Christ is not only signified and offered, but also truly exhibited and communicated. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 69 asks us, what is the communion in grace which the members of the invisible church have with Christ?
The communion in grace which the members of the invisible church have with Christ is their partaking of the virtue of his mediation in their justification and adoption, sanctification, and whatever else in this life manifests their union with him. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 18 through 25. People of God, hear again the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for the work of grace that you have done in our hearts and our lives, whereby we who dwelt in the land of darkness and nature's night have seen a great light. And that light was the light of Christ. It was the light of the gospel of Christ. It was the light that shone in our hearts, showing us that we were sinners in the light of a holy God, beckoning us to leave behind our lives of sinning and to join you in a path of righteousness. And we thank you for that work you have done in us, that you atoned for our sins, that you took our sins and gave us in return your righteousness and imputed righteousness, a righteousness which was not our own but belongs to Christ. It is perfect and perfectly acceptable to the Father. And I pray as we continue to study your word, Lord, that you would make yourself known to us in greater clarity. I pray that you would help us to come to a better understanding of the depth of our depravity, how it has impacted and affected us, and not just us, but this whole world. And I pray that you would come to our aid this morning, that we might be able to see these things more clearly, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, and in particular the Ten Commandments, I would ask if you would please turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 20. This morning we'll be looking particularly at verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." But again, in order to maintain a measure of its context, I would ask if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1. Moses narrates to us, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, we often use this commandment as the prohibition against lying, and that is definitely included here. But this commandment is more specific than simply not telling the truth. It has to do with using untruths, half-truths, or outright lies in order to damage another person, your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor in order to defraud them, particularly as what happens in a court of law when false witnesses are brought forward to testify to a matter in order to present it as truth. Now, as I pointed out in the previous commandments, this one also is primarily an offense against God, in that he is truth. He is truth. It is the essence of his being. He is truth. There is no untruth in God. There is no injustice in God. And so wherever untruths or injustices prevail, it is in direct defiance of God. It is a direct affront against his very nature and character. And so we can see how it would invite the wrath and judgment of God. So you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We think of what we've witnessed in our culture around us over the past couple of years. We think of all of the untruths that were told about our former president, our rightful president, President Donald Trump, with his supposed Russia collusion. It was all a fabrication. There was absolutely no truth to it. It was made up. And the media kept hammering and presenting this as if it was a matter of fact. And they're still at it. They could find nothing in that to bring charges against him. So then they had the FBI raid his Mar-a-Lago estate. And now they could find nothing there of substance. So now they go after him, still that January 6th fiasco debacle, where we learn that Nancy Pelosi, 6 days before it happened, was having communications with Ray Epps, the man who in the videos is telling people, after President Trump is done speaking, we're going to the Capitol, we're going into the Capitol. 6 days before, Nancy Pelosi had direct communications with him. Where has he gone? What happened to him? He's gone underground. He's gone undercover. This is terrible. They just will not stop, which tells you how much they hate this man, which tells you he must have been on the right track. He's exposing their darkness. Their hidden secrets are becoming manifested. We think about all the untruths and half-truths and outright lies that were told about the coronavirus. How terrible this thing was, and how so many millions of people were going to die, and the efficacy of the COVID vaccines, and how these untruths forced incredible amounts of suffering and hardships on people, and has been responsible even for the deaths of many. As they prescribed, doctor after doctor prescribed remdesivir, which they have taken off the market years ago and said, no, this shows too much damaging effect, but now it was released back as an emergency prophylactic for people and it killed them. We think of the false witnesses against our Lord, the Lord of glory, how he was called a liar, how he was called a fraud, how he was called a trickster, a wine bibber, by men that were not worthy to take up his sweet name on their lips. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Bearing false witness aims at bringing a person to hold an idea or opinion of a matter against our neighbor that's false. That's how we include all lying in this prohibition. We think of the damaging effects of this in our households. When family members speak disparagingly against each other. I read a story some time ago where this certain gentleman was at a friend's house, and while he was visiting in the house, he saw there on the man's desk a book, a ledger that was entitled Slander Book. And so curious, he picked it up and starts looking through it, and printed on the pages was an exact small accounting of each member of the household as they were charged with false witnessing, and they were charged with backbiting, talebearing. It was in the debit column, and there were also checks in the credit column. The accounts were very neatly and correctly kept with the debits and credits entered so carefully as if it was in a merchant's office. And he found out that the plan originated with some sweet young girl that had observed the wretched effects of backbiting and talebearing in her own family and how destructive it was and in the families of her neighborhood. And while we know that we're told by the Apostle Paul we're not to keep records of wrongdoing, it's an interesting account in that it shows us God knows all our wrongdoing, but what if there was an accounting? What if there was a ledger book in our households that listed every time we spoke disparagingly or behind the back of another in such a way as to hurt that individual and ruin their reputations? I cringe at the thought of that. And while we know that false witness bearing, which includes tale bearing, does no good but a great deal of harm, we still do it. And we have to wrestle and struggle within our own hearts to cherish the best opinion of others and to speak of them in the kindest and most honorable way, as Paul admonishes us in that same text in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, I know it's easy to feel like we were cheated when we are insulted or injured by a friend, a neighbor, a family member, and our reaction is always to give insult or injury back, to backbite usually. And this is a terrible evil, and it does so much damage to the peace of our homes and the general spirit of love that ought to be in the atmosphere of our homes. And the only way to stop this vicious cycle is to check our tongues. James says our tongues are a restless evil. And when we think of this in terms of churches, how much damage occurs as a result of this kind of behavior, hurt feelings, unresolved issues that can go on for years and years. And this doesn't mean that the truth should not be spoken. It should. The truth should be spoken. But when we have something against another person, we are told that in Matthew 18, we're supposed to go to that person. And we talk about the matter and we try and resolve it. And if we can't, we go to the elders. But you have to be willing to take the elders and abide by their decision. If the parties cannot be reconciled utterly and completely, you have to abide by it. And if you can't abide by it in peace, then somebody has to go. That's how we keep the peace. That's how we keep the peace in the church. That's how we keep the peace in homes. Not by going around trying to get support for our opinion or position as we paint the other party in the worst possible light. That never works. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, in order to bear false witness against one neighbor, you have to bear false witness to another neighbor. And so we make them complicit in our sin. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he expounds this whole idea of being a false witness bearing in this way. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Notice especially here, he mentions evil suspicions, and that is when we suspect evil of somebody without any grounds. And useless wranglings of words. We think of all these things, and even as I think of them, I think of how often I am guilty of these things. It's like an automatic reaction or response so many times. This is so bizarre. Envy, strife, everything comes from this kind of stuff, from this tendency in our hearts. And, you know, I thank God for his reclamation. I thank God for his redemption that we are born again in Christ. But we still have these lingering effects that we battle against over and over again, as we ought to. You know, many times we hear some well-meaning but naive Christian tell us that we are no longer under the law but under grace. That is, the law is no longer in force, because we have entered into this kinder, more gentle time in the New Testament. We're more sanctified than the Old Testament believers. And I would say to that, yes and no, honestly. Yes, that there has been additional light that's given us through Christ's appearance and through the New Testament writers' expounding of the hidden meanings and messages in the Old Testament passages. We should be in a better place to live more sanctified lives. But then we see passages like this that expand the law, that expands, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we read this stuff and we realize we sure haven't come very far. We haven't made much progress. We think of how this stuff, it shows how defiled and corrupted we are by our indwelling sin, evil suspicions. We still have this problem. Our problems are not different because we are in the New Testament than in the Old. We still have the same problem. We're still sinners. And as God gave this commandment to the Old Testament believers, he expounds on it in the New and makes it even more pointed. Look at the list. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. From such withdraw yourself, Paul says to Timothy. I mean, I have to withdraw myself from myself. This is ridiculous. Our sin has so corrupted us. We think of how evil suspicions have done so much damage. Look at Potiphar's suspicion of Joseph. It was ungrounded. Joseph had done nothing wrong. There was no real proof except that Mrs. Potiphar had a piece of his robe. But this sin is so wicked and the damage of it is so extensive. Look at the false witness bearing that is happening in our country regarding our Confederate war heroes over these past several months. They're being maligned with no ability to even defend themselves. These were fine, God-fearing men of whom this world truly was not worthy, and their monuments are being destroyed, their names removed from the public sector. Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, Jefferson Davis, A.P. Hill. We could go on and on. The list goes on and on. These were good men. These were real heroes. So many people in Christian circles want to say that the country went to hell when they took prayer out of the public schools. I say it was well on its way when the sovereign states of the North invaded the sovereign states of the South. That is when our nation took a decided leftward bent and has never recovered from it. Abraham Lincoln is portrayed as this super good hero. I say he was evil. He had no right to declare war against the South. Remember, the North invaded the South. The North was the aggressor, not the other way around. But the false witness bearing regarding that conflict continues to this day and even has increased. This is wicked. It's destructive. Our culture is being destroyed by false witnesses. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, not by rash judging, unjust conclusions, as we look at a person and their outward appearance, as was the case with Job's friends when they insisted that he must be being punished by God for some sin that he had committed, when in truth, he was being punished. Why? Because he was a righteous man. God was testing him. And in another instance, we think of false suspicions with Eli the priest when he thought Hannah must be drunk when he saw her lips moving but no words coming out when she was in the temple beseeching God for a child. And Jesus says, he tells us, he warns us, judge not that you be not judged, for with that judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And now this is not a prohibition against judging, as so many of our critics try to say. It's simply a caution against hasty judging or judging too severely. But to not judge is to ignore the fact that men bear the image of God. For God judges all things, and so too must we. But here's the thing. We must judge the way that God judges. We must call sin, sin. To not call sin, sin is to bear false witness. And so in recent days, when we read that a popular Christian recording artist couple has agreed to open their property for their niece's lesbian wedding and then say that it is because Jesus tells us that the most important thing is to love, is to deny what else God says, namely that homosexuality is a sin. Yes, we are to love. We are to love what is righteous, but we are also told by Paul we are to hate sin. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good, Paul says in Romans 12:9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Probably the most common form of this sin is against strangers. Because of the sin that remains a resident in us due to our depravity, we tend to look with a very bigoted, prejudiced opinion at others due to their outward appearance, which is a dangerous thing. But it's safe. We know that when it comes to people we know, if we say untrue things about them, it's likely to come back on us and leave us in a very embarrassing situation. But when it comes to strangers, we're far too ready to take up some harsh or prejudicial opinion of them, comment on them with no cause or reason. Sin has made men tend towards bigotry, a sin that we must constantly combat. But if we slander, bear false witness easily against a stranger, it makes us that much easier to do it against a friend. And so we have to constantly be on the lookout for it, to combat it in our lives. When it comes to our current political situation, we can see it's out of control. Well, as Christian conservatives, we tend to judge men by their actions and words. The left constantly attacks our motives, making every word we say or action we take to have the most sinister motive behind it, as if they can judge our hearts. Only God can judge the heart. We can only ever judge outward actions. And of course, we are entitled to our own opinion, but we ought to take pains to make sure that our opinions are being formed truthfully, based on what can be seen or heard, not what we think is in another person's heart. But many on the left care nothing for the sanctity of truth. Their one aim is to blacken the reputation of their opponents in order to attempt to, by contrast, make their own motives appear pure. They are wicked people. This is all so sordid and twisted, Terrence. I tell you, I wanted to leave off this text and go someplace else because of the day, because it's Christmas Day. You know, thanks for the uplifting message, Pastor. But the truth is, this is why Christ came. He came to save men from their sins because their deeds are evil. And we remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem. They said, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Thanks be to God. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. We bow your heads with me. Father, how grateful we are to you for your holy word, which cuts us like a knife and then gives us the salve, the balm, the reminder that we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We thank you for saving us from our sins. I pray that the thought of this would be our delight throughout the day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.